Morning, everyone. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be talking about this morning about the leadership model of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 10 says that Jesus is our leader. We want to welcome everyone that's visiting with us today. Hope that you find a warm welcome, that you'll be motivated, want to be back with us. Our primary purpose is to glorify God and to follow His Word as we endeavor to follow Jesus Christ by faith to heaven. In our society today, our society has set aside this day to honor fathers, to appreciate fathers for the influence that they have on the lives of their children. And for the Christian, you know, really every day is Father's Day, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And that is an ongoing, you know, responsibility or debt that children owe to their parents. God wants us to always to appreciate, honor, respect what they do for us. And also the Bible, of course, clearly says that fathers are to be spiritual leaders with their children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that as we appreciate their good work, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the Lord certainly wants fathers to be spiritual leaders. There's a real good book I have enjoyed reading. I would recommend to any of the fathers here. It's called The Wisdom of Our Fathers by Tim Russert. As he wrote a book about his father, what his father meant to him. His father was a sanitation worker and also a truck driver. And as he wrote that book, he said he received 60,000 letters and emails from sons and daughters talking about, let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you what a difference he's made in my life and what a good influence he's been in my life. There's a quote in that book by Charles Barkley. Says Charles Barkley, who played for the NBA, grew up without a father. He's from Alabama, by the way. And he said that a son needs a father to show him how to act like a man. And that's one of the reasons in our society that you have so much crime and you have so much delinquency, is because young men in particular need a father to show them how to act like a man. So we need to really thank God for the fathers that are here today. You know that I think the statistic is probably twice as many women go to church as men. In other words, women are more inclined to be religious than men. And I think men are confusing strength with stubbornness. The idea of admitting I have a need for God, some people say it's an act of weakness. Now, really, that's being smart, and we find our strength in God. Stubbornness is resisting God. So really, a man is strong when he realizes that he needs God. And we're thankful for the fathers that are here that are setting a good example to motivate and lead their children to heaven. And it's an awesome thing to think about when you bring a child into the world, that you start a child toward eternity. I remember, you know, when Rachel was born, you know, on July 7th, and Debbie had been in labor for about, I was in the delivery room, and one of the things that they would say is, would you like to cut the umbilical cord? I said, oh, sure, no problem. And then when it came and they were going to hand me the scissors, I was going, wow, here's this new human being here in the world. And the thing is that you have the opportunity to learn by following, as we're going to look at, the male spiritual leadership example of Jesus as the model for fathers in the home. And the good thing is that you have the opportunity to learn, because during that occasion, Debbie had been in labor about 12 hours, went into the operating room. They said that, you know, if she's not delivered, they're going to have to do a C-section. Debbie didn't particularly want that. And as we walked, was wheeled into the operating room, there was a window, and outside the window was the Tennessee State Capitol. And I said, hey, Debbie, let's get a picture of this. It's Tennessee State Capitol. And she looked at me, have you lost your mind? We sort of have the opportunity to learn and grow. I remember an elder in an invitation, he talked about that, you know, if you have a child and you have a hard time making him behave, and He likes to throw his food across the room and that kind of thing. Instead of driving you crazy, you see that as an opportunity to learn to mature with him. How to deal, how to cope with those situations. That's the influence the spiritual godly father should have in the home. Now, if you look on your outline there, good leadership is positive influence. And we might think, well, Jesus was not didn't have a physical family. He wasn't a physical father. In fact, in the Da Vinci Code, that's one of the heresies or the false teaching of that totally baseless book, is that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had a child. Absolutely no biblical evidence for that. Something just made up. That's wrong. Well, but you know, the Bible talks about that Jesus, as Rick read for us from Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus was a suffering servant. But in Isaiah chapter 9, 11, and 54, the three references to the Messiah that relate to his spiritual leadership. He was called in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, among other things, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternities. What does that mean? Father means the origin or source of eternity. That Jesus is the leader into eternal life or spiritual life. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 says that the people shall resort to the root of Jesse. That is the descendant of Jesse or David. That's the Messiah. And he shall be a banner or a rallying place for the people. It's the idea of a banner that's lifted so people could gather together as they're massing as an army or mustering an army. And that his resting place shall be glory. So the Messiah would be the central organizing point of lost humanity. He would be the leader of humanity. And that's what Isaiah 50, on the outline I have 54. Yeah, 54 verse 4. That the Messiah would be a leader and commander of the people. All right, so Jesus, of course, is the perfect leader, the ultimate leader. That we can learn male spiritual leadership lessons from Jesus as our aspiring example. What is leadership? Good leadership is positive influence. Jesus, as the most influential leader in the world, has influenced more people than anyone. His way has lasted 2,000 years. He is influencing people, leading people to the Father. And so we see the influence of Jesus in his spiritual leadership, and I believe fathers can learn many valuable lessons from him. The first point you'll notice on your outline, I want to read Matthew chapter 23 and verse 10. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. He's talking about a spiritual leader. So our ultimate leadership, if we don't look to men for our ultimate leadership. The ultimate authority and ultimate leadership comes through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26. Please. Luke chapter 22, verse 26. What is the principle of leadership that Jesus modeled that is really supposed to be the model of leadership with a husband with his wife, a father with his children, and also the elders in the church? What is that? The basis of spiritual leadership is servant leadership. It's the idea of not force or coercion or authoritarianism where we're going to see that you impose something on someone irrespective of their needs or irrespective of their best interests. The Bible, Jesus, very clearly, I list several verses here, and because of time we got started a little bit late today. I want you to look at these verses, that the basis of Jesus' leadership is servant leadership. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 26 and 27, he says, it is not to be this way, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus' leadership model was of service. It's the upside down pyramid. The upside down pyramid. The worldly pyramid is a leader is at the top in an authoritarian type arrangement. And Jesus showed that he humbled himself out of love and to help lead us to God. In verse 24, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. They all want to be the top dog. I am the greatest. You know, conceit is a weird disease that makes everyone sick except the person that has it. They wanted to be top dog. I want position, power, and control. Why is that? Well, that's the way people in the world do it. You know, in your measure of your power is the ability of the people that, and the number of people have answering to you, the number of people that you can push around. In verse 25, Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." And the word, this may be a reference to Ptolemy. He was called Ptolemy the Benefactor, and he was the king of Egypt. And his idea that you have some title, some position, some power, some title over people. And Jesus said, "But it is not this way among you. For the one who is to be greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table?" That is, how do people normally see that? Well, the more important you are, you want to render service to them. But Jesus says, "But I am among you as one who serves." So Jesus has the upside down pyramid. It's not how many people answer to me, it's how many people I can render service to. So, Jesus' example of servant leadership. Here they were at the Last Supper, which is, you know, just a few hours before Jesus is going to be arrested. They had a carnal view of leadership, of a power, of title, of control. And he's contrasting here self-serving leaders versus selfless leaders. And what Christ wants us to do is to realize that, did the apostles have authority? Well, certainly they had authority. Did Jesus have authority? Well, certainly he had authority. But the authority to lead comes from the character willing to serve. That the impact comes from relationship and not position. The character to serve fits you for the role to lead and to exercise that authority. And that's what Jesus exemplified. Sometimes people will say, do what I say simply because I said to do it. End of discussion. And someone is going to serve, you have to know what is in the best interest of the people that you're leading. And therefore, you can make the right decision, what is in their best interest. The idea, you do what I say just simply because I said do it, because I have the position to make you do that. That's kind of like management. They can pay you, and if you don't do it, they can fire you. And so what Jesus is saying is the model here is I act not what I want, but I'm acting on what is in the best interest of, according to God, for those who I'm leading. And you think about the idea of how that applies to a husband. How does that apply? Well, if you're going to serve the best interest of your children, you have to be a student of your child and kind of learn them that they're different. When Debbie get Rachel ready for church when she was a little girl, you know, Rachel liked these, you know, nice, pretty, medium-sized bows in her hair. And it's interesting how trends kind of come out even when they're little. Lily likes fashion, and when she was just a little bit kid, she liked those big Minnie Mouse bows in her head. And Michaela would rip those bows out of her head. "We're not having any bows in my head. I don't want to dress like a little baby," you see. So it's interesting that they came from the same parents, but they have distinct differences in their personality. And you notice that when Jesus was leading his disciples, you notice that when Jesus had disciples, they all cookie cutter personalities. Absolutely not. You had Matthew, the tax collector, who was pro-Rome, collected taxes for Rome. You had Simon the Zealot over here, Simon the Zealot, who wanted to overthrow Rome. So on the two ends of the political spectrum, it's like having the most liberal Democrat and the most conservative Republican come together in common cause. So here Jesus, as a leader, was able to deal with diverse people to bring them together to God in common cause. So the Christ-like principle of servant leadership we see is established by the example and the teaching of Jesus. We have to live close to people to know their problems. We have to live close to God in order to solve problems. And that's the heart of a servant. Secondly, you have Christ-like attitudes of servant leadership. What then is, because if you realize, okay, I'm a leader and I'm supposed to serve their best interest, that can be a grind if you don't, or an aggravation if we don't have the right attitude. But if we have the right attitude, it is a joy and it is a privilege to lead someone. And that's one of the things about fatherhood. It is a joy and a privilege as you see your children mature and you see them grow and you see them develop. It's one of the joys of fatherhood. The proverb writer says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. So what then are the attitudes of Christ-like servant leadership? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus, which he's talking about, obviously, there, about humility to serve. But I want to read from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to serve his disciples as the lowest slave. So Jesus obviously exemplified servant leadership that I talked about. I want an illustration I wanted to give. One time I was talking about the idea of servant leadership, that the worldly leadership is imposing your will on someone else irrespective of their best interests or needs. And there was a men's gathering, and I was using that very passage. And one of the men in the congregation had a problem with his teenage son. And he said, you know, I think I'm going to try that with my son because they're butting heads over something. And he said, you know, when he just stopped and says, I want to try to understand and listen to you. Really, he said his son, it worked. His son was less defensive. His son was not resentful that his father wasn't listening to him. That's one of the things that kids will say is they wish their fathers would do is just listen to them or understand what they're saying. That doesn't necessarily mean that you agree or you're going to give in to whatever they want you to do. But that's being a servant leader. But I want you to notice here these attitudes that are exemplified here. In verse 13, as Jesus is going to serve his disciples by washing their dirty, stinking feet as a spiritual leader, first thing he does is it shows that he loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Didn't love them when it was convenient or easy. He loved them to the very end, even to the point that he knew they would run away from him and disappoint him. It's the idea of unconditional love. Unconditional love. Jesus would always be there to serve their best interest. The idea of love is sacrificial goodwill. And I know sometimes it's easy that fathers can get their feelings hurt if they feel like they're not appreciated. I remember this fellow, he was a deacon in another congregation. He said, you know, I remember when my kids were really little, and when I would come home, it was like they would mug me. I mean, they would just come up and grab me and tackle me, and it's like I couldn't even get in the door, you know. And then when they got older, you know, in the teenage years, I became invisible. You know, it's sort of like I'd come in, they wouldn't even notice I was there. I was the invisible man. And that sort of can hurt your feelings. And, you know, kids have feelings. You try to understand that. And also kids understand, you know, hey, parents have feelings as well. And I believe in talking to dads about that, it helps you to learn about God's unconditional love, that we always love and seek their highest good regardless of their response. Now, there may be different responses. There's a thing called tough love. But the idea is I'm always going to be concerned about seeking their highest good. And it's the idea of being willing to be forgiving. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story And I didn't write down the title of the short story, so I guess you have to trust me. The Capital City of the World, I think, is a short story. But it's about forgiveness. And this man visited Madrid, and he had a son named Paco, that they were estranged. And he put an ad in the local paper in Madrid, Spain, and he said, "Paco, all is forgiven. Please meet me at this certain hotel. Papa." And what happened, Paco is a very common name in Spanish. There was a mob of Pacos that showed up at that hotel because they wanted to be reconciled with their father. And that's the thing, if fathers, sometimes over time, that there may be differences with your children as they grow up and leave home. If you're always willing to reach out without compromising the truth, but reach out to them that you love them, you want what is best to them, and you want to reconcile. And that's in that book, The Wisdom of Our Fathers, there is a chapter on forgiveness about fathers and children that have been estranged for several years or for various reasons. And when there was that loving effort to reconcile, let's set this right, there are those deep cords of love and kinship that can be revived if there's love and the willingness to forgive one another. So seed sown in love may take years to bloom, but they can bloom. And then there's this spiritual vision. There's a purpose that is in the spiritual leader in the home. It's a spiritual vision. Notice the spiritual vision Jesus had, chapter 13 of John, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Jesus, as a servant leader, had a spiritual vision. What is my purpose? I'm here not for just my interest. I'm last. I'm here for the interest of other people. I'm here to help my children, help my family go to heaven. Why am I here? And so if we think about our strategy or our vision, what kind of family do I want to have? Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 29, "I always do the things that are pleasing in his sight." And that's one of the things that John the Baptist did in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, that he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children. A vision of how do I want my family to be? Or there's a principle of begin with the end in mind. How do I want my children to remember me? Now, I'll ask all the fathers here, what is your most pleasant memory of your home life? What's your most pleasant memory? And now I ask the question, what will my children say after they've grown up and left home? You never know when you're making a memory. You know, just all kinds of these things, they just incidentally sometimes happen. If you have a spiritual vision, you know, you are always going to try, I'm going to talk about it in just a minute, about always looking to seize teachable moments. But you have to have this overarching vision. Vision comes from our spiritual values, that God is first and God knows what's best for us. Third, you see, besides love and a spiritual vision, you see that Jesus had humility. In John chapter 13 and verse 4, Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. In 1 Peter 5:5, just as a principle, as a Christian, that we are to gird ourselves with humility toward one another, which applies to fathers in the home. And that's fathers being humble enough, that that's the idea of lowering oneself, of being vulnerable and honest. I remember in a high school Bible class, we were talking about an illustration came up about the father-son relationship. And this one boy in the class, he said, "You know, my dad and I, we clashed a lot growing when he was a teenager. And one time I wrecked the car. And I was scared to death to tell my dad. But you know, when I told my dad I had an accident, he said, 'Well, son, you know, when I was your age, I wrecked my dad's tractor, and I was scared to death to tell him. I understand that accidents can happen.'" And this young man said, "You know,
all of a sudden, my dad seemed like he was so real. He was just like me. The idea of humility is to be honest and open and transparent. And say, you know, I'm sorry, or will you forgive me, or I'll try to do better, is a good thing that children will remember. Humbling yourself to play with your kids. I had to play Barbies a few times. I didn't really enjoy it, but I mean, and I wasn't very good at it. I was sort of boring. I mean, I think Michaela told me I could go ahead and leave because I wasn't much fun. But that's a good exercise, just to see, I'm going to lower myself to do something that's important to them. And so those are three attitudes, I think, that are very helpful that we learn from Jesus in being servant leaders in the home. Third and last point, if you notice there on your outline, what are some of the actions of this servant leadership? The Christ-like actions of servant leadership as fathers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, follow me or be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And here in this same text in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, Jesus talks about what he has just done. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And the idea of Lord is master and ruler, and it includes the idea of being a leader. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So on your outline, you notice I said that we build trust by authentically modeling the traits that we seek to impart. The idea of trust or confidence, you know what you're doing and you know where you're going and you know how to get there, comes from observing the life of a good leader. You know, we have to be consistent. I remember one time when we lived out in Arizona, one of my kids, they're eating with their mouth full. And when I saw that, I had just put a big old spoonful of food in my mouth. And I said, don't talk with your mouth full, like that. Well, I didn't, and I thought, oh, that's kind of inconsistent, isn't it? Okay, well, that thought just popped in my head. I had to say something. So you realize, well, how did I come across? The idea is you want to try to model. We cannot lead where we have not been. So leadership is aspiring influence to motivate the desire to want to follow. Brother Leslie Dieselkamp, who preached up in the Chicago area, wrote an example about fathers setting examples for the children. He said that this point was brought home to him. But one time when it snows, you know, a lot up in the north, and he was outside walking in the snow, and his son, who's now a preacher and an elder in the church, his son, who was about 10 or so, was behind him. And he said, Dad, look, and he turned around, and he says, Dad, I'm following in your footsteps. As he was trying to reach out and step in where his father had stepped. And that's the kind of thing that we see that we try to do as fathers. Jesus said Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus left us as an example that we should follow in his footsteps. People buy into a leader before they buy into their program that they believe in, have confidence in, and trust the leader before they're willing to follow him. So we want to model that. In the book, and it's a good book called Raising Faithful Kids, Dr. Paul Faulkner interviewed 30 strong, successful Christian parents to find practical applications of biblical principles about what did you do that made a lasting difference. He interviews parents and children. And here are some of the things that they said. He said, what do you remember about your father? The father must be the moral standard and head of the home. A son said, my dad had a way about him to keep us straight, an uncanny wisdom to keep things in perspective. I'll never forget that. Another grown daughter confided, I hated some of Dad's rules and his continual questions. He wouldn't let me stay out as late as I wanted. But as I look back, his standards were wise and are the ones that influence me today. His spiritual values were so clear that it influenced me as to what man I wanted to marry. So he walked the talk. He taught, but he also set the example that was consistent with what he taught. And so, secondly, by modeling what you seek to impart, you have to spend time together to connect in the heart before you lead by the hand. In an article that Frank Jamerson wrote about the spiritual leadership of fathers, he said, rules without relationship equal rebellion. I'm going to impose some rules on you, but it doesn't flow out of a loving relationship, then that creates resentment. Brother Frank Smith, who was a preacher down in Birmingham, Alabama, when a young preacher asked him and a young father asked him, what is your secret for having a good family life? It seems like you have such a good, happy family life. And he told him, he says, I was just always there to spend time with my children. I was just always there to listen to them so they would not feel like that I didn't have time for them. Joe Torre, who was the manager for the New York Yankees, when he was asked, can you manage baseball players up in the press box, you know, up away from the field and from the players? And he says, you can't manage at a distance because you can't look into their eyes. That personal contact. And that's the very thing that Jesus did. He came down among us. He says, I am among you as one who serves. And that is, you see in the example of Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he chose the 12 that they might be with him. And therefore, fathers need to invest the time. As the proverb writer says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Someone has said, for a young man to be a chip off the old block has to be around to be chipped on. So this idea we influence, this loving interaction is how we influence our children. Spending time together to connect in the heart before we lead by the hand. Thirdly, third thing that we do is prayerful reflection helps to focus our leadership. When Jesus was a spiritual leader, Jesus did not say, you know, I'm just so busy that I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to regain I don't have time to focus on my spiritual center of gravity. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, when he was really busy, and Jesus here is setting an example, he says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And that's the great thing fathers can do through Jesus Christ. We can pray that God will give us strength and give us wisdom. One of the things that I did in that book, The Wisdom of Our Fathers, there's a page that's blank for dad, and that's for the children to write into what they appreciate about their dad. And one of the things that I wrote a prayer in that book. Dear God, please give me the strength to be a wise and good father for the daughters that I love. Help me to be a Christ-like leader. And that needs to be our prayer. And we need to pray with our children and for our children. When we pray with our children at bedtime, when we pray with them at the supper table, or when we pray with them before they go to school, the things that we pray about help to set a spiritual vision for what we want them to become. I recently had to drive up to Indiana to conduct a funeral service for Brother Sam Jeffers. Brother Sam Jeffers just recently told his children, he said every year at his birthday, when he'd blow out the candles, he said, I have a birthday wish for my family. I finally told him what it was. And it was 3 John 4. He'd been praying for them. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then fourth, you see that leaders are always teachers communicating life's lessons. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus, the master teacher and leader, we see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, and Jesus did not speak to them without a parable. That is, Jesus was communicating by these illustrations or stories, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And so Jesus, every place that he went was a classroom. We impart our values and our beliefs and our teaching. You know, we don't have a classroom usually. I don't guess you do in your house to say, okay, young fellow, sit down, and I'm going to talk to you for the next 45 minutes about what's important in life. We impart those at the supper table. We impart those driving to in the car going there and back. You know, sometimes dads are taxis. And so you spend time going here and there, and you get to talk about things that are important, that will stay with them for the rest of their life. In the book, The Wisdom of Our Fathers, one of the sons wrote, he said, there's some things my dad would say. There were sayings that he would say. Tim Russert said, one of my dad's favorite sayings is when he said, when he thought he was, you know, really something, he said, son, you're getting too big for your britches. And he said, that stuck with me. Another one said, his dad would say, son, are you making a living or are you going to make a life? Do you want to make a living or do you want to make a life? Another son said that when he was 11 years old, that it was a Sunday afternoon and there was a funeral. He and his dad were out walking, sitting in a park. It was in New York City in front of a funeral home. And Sunday afternoon they went in and his dad asked him, son, what time is it? And he told him what time it was. They went on talking about the New York Giants or whoever they were talking about. There's a sports team. And then these people came out of the funeral home. He said, son, what time is it? And the son said, well, Dad, it was about 30 minutes later. And he said, Dad, I'm 11 years old, and why are you asking me this? He said, son, they spent about 20 minutes celebrating the life of someone who lived for several years. And I want you to always remember that your life at the end is going to be summed up in about 20 minutes. What is it that you want to be said at your funeral? And he said, you know, that just, at 11 years old, that stuck with me. So, like I said, you never know when you're making a memory. And then finally, the last point, in the Christ-like actions of servant leadership, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 28, after that text we just read, when they're arguing about who's the greatest, you know, Jesus corrected them, but he also encouraged them. He said, you have stood by me in my trials. He just didn't focus on their flaws and their weak points, even though they needed correcting. In John chapter 10 and verse 43-42, when Andrew brought his brother, Simon, to Jesus, Jesus saw him and said, you're Simon, but you shall be called Cephas, or Peter, which means a rock or a stone. Simon was impetuous. Simon liked to stick his foot in his mouth. He liked to speak. He liked to open his mouth before his brain was in gear. And yet, Jesus saw in him something that was rock-like or solid and encouraged him, really, to help him to be what Jesus saw him to be. Several years ago, I remember listening to someone describe it was a catcher for the Texas Rangers. And he would go into speak into prison, and he'd talk about the power of encouragement. He said, you know, ever since I was a little boy, my dad told me that I was going to be a great baseball player. And it turned out just exactly what my dad was always telling me. And as he was telling these prisoners, one of the prisoners said, yeah, that's right. My dad told me I was going to end up in prison, and that's exactly what happened. See, his dad basically, he felt like was focused on the negative and was attacking him instead of helping him. We need to try to praise their good points and not harp on their shortcomings. Fathers say, when you encourage, I'm not giving up on you, I'm not focusing on your weak points, but I believe in you. Jesus helped Simon Peter to see good in himself and to become more than he could by himself. Leadership keeps hope alive. A dad is always there. One of the reoccurring things that was in that book, The Wisdom of Our Fathers, daughters and sons would say, my dad was always there for me. My dad believed in me. My dad encouraged me. And that's what Jesus did to his disciples as a servant leader. He says, you have stood by me in my trials, despite some of their failings. So in conclusion, we need to thank God for the leadership legacy of good fathers. But we ought to praise God that he's given us a perfect model of enduring leadership in our Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't want to provide physical things for our family. That's important and that is essential. But the best thing that we can provide is spiritual leadership that will help lead them to heaven. Someone has said, our children will not find a father in God until they find God in their father.